yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on this Insight Wednesday, June the 27th in the year of our Lord 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. And what are we going to be talking about today? I hadn't really made up my mind yesterday so much, but then we're had some articles I was reading and talking to some people. And what we're going to be talking about is a very interesting fact that once you legalize something, you begin to normalize it. What am I talking about? Well, that's certainly true with abortion. In 1973, when the Supreme Court legalized the murder of children in the womb, it became a lot of people thinking it was normal to do that. And look how many millions of babies have been taken out of this world. Maybe they would have been great scientists or politicians or discovered things. They're gone because, by and large, their mothers had higher priorities than taking care of their children. We've been hearing a lot about recent suicides. Robin Williams, who ever thought he would commit suicide? A great comedian, enjoyed watching a lot of his programs. Then recently, Kate Spade. She's well known for the designer of purses and clothing. Anthony Bourdain. He was a cook on television and a chef, talked a lot about eating. I read an article yesterday that I could hardly believe. If I were to ask you, what group of people have the highest rate of suicide at this time in the United States and almost internationally, what group would you say? And I'm talking about of a profession. Are we talking about psychiatrists? Somebody mentioned that. Or doctors or lawyers? Or taxi cab drivers? Well, you know who has the highest rate of suicide at this time in the United States? Farmers. Farmers. I was as surprised as you were in hearing that. Out of 100,000 people, last year, 84 committed suicide who were farmers. 84 out of 100,000. It's like four times bigger than the normal rate of suicide in the country. I had thought that soldiers had a high rate, which they do, but not as high as farmers. Now, why? Well, they were saying that it's as bad as it was back in 2004, I guess due to bad weather and low prices for crops. A lot of farmers were almost going out of business. Where do they get the idea? Where does that come from? That suicide might be an option when it definitely is not an option from God's point of view. Actually, there is a law that has passed in a number of states called physician assisted suicide. That's right. Where physicians are permitted to kill their patient by giving them a drug of poison or other means. There's no doubt that studies show, and this is just common sense biblical, that when there is moral or a religious objections to suicide, it reduces the probability that depressed people will act on their suicidal feelings. But you see, physician-assisted suicide laws promote the idea of a broad, inviolable right to death. And how many times have you heard this? To die with dignity. Let me just make it really clear. From God's point of view, anyone who commits suicide is not dying with dignity. They're dying with selfishness. Unfortunately, many in America are changing their minds about suicide. The fact that these physician-assisted suicides are passed in one jurisdiction after another, that does indicate a systemic culture-wide erosion of religious and moral objections to suicide. And it's really interesting to hear why relatives appreciate physician-assisted suicide. Here you have grandma. She's in a hospital. She may be in and out of consciousness. And look how much money is being spent from her savings that could go to the relatives if she only would die. It's kind of like abortion. Elective abortion rarely has a proper reason. Now, there are times when elective abortion could have a proper reason, such as when the doctor indicates that where the child has been conceived in that part of the body, guess what? The child definitely will die. It will not come to term, and also the mother could die. So there, the church does not object to an elective abortion in that kind of a situation. But the vast majority of times that women choose to have an abortion, they have to make up the idea that that's really not a human being within them. It's part of their own body. How many times have you heard this argument? I can do whatever I want with my body. Well, you know, there are certain people who think that that is okay, even though they've been pregnant and realize the baby is not part of their body. You see, the normalization of self-destruction, and that's what we mean by physician-assisted suicide, actually has casualties beyond the terminally ill. It includes depressed people or anxious people who internalize, therefore, the idea that if the government says it's okay to destroy yourself, that can be a logical response to my pain. And that is why there are so many young people, many more than usual. And I was surprised at the number of girls that are committing suicide. Now, why is that? Well, from a Lutheran perspective, we need to realize that the young are young, and they really don't have any life experience recovering from what seems to be crushing blows. I once said this in a sermon not long ago. I said, you know, how many times have you thought, I'm not going to get through today? Maybe there was some great thing that really made you anxious, and here you are sitting in church worshiping God weeks later. See, the fact of the matter is there's no doubt that no human being has the privilege of not having suffering and pain and sorrow take place in their lives. But what the young have not yet learned is that often present miseries are almost sure to pass. And when they don't know that, well, that's not much of a quality of life. Quality of life. Anyone who has ever been clinically depressed will flatly tell you that during that time, their quality of life was as low as their hope of recovery. Now, they may be swayed by arguments that self-destruction is perfectly permissible once a person's quality of life is low enough. But you see, that's the purpose of the church. Now, this may surprise you. When we preach the law properly, we're trying to get across to a person that their quality of life is not as near as good as they think it is. I mean, how many people imagine that by their quality of life, they're going to merit their way to heaven? And the law makes it very clear, no, that is not going to happen. Now, when you have an individual who is troubled with disabilities, you can understand, therefore, that suicide appears to be a welcome exit. And I think it is proper for Christians to be rightly afraid that the disabled may be most vulnerable to societal pressure and the idea that some lives are just not worth living and ought to be ended. I mean, how many times do we say that about babies in the womb and now babies after they have been born? Yes, there are examples of hospitals putting aside seriously ill children into a corner and allowing them to die by being starved to death. Now, that's also happening on the other end of the scheme where elderly are thought, you know, your life isn't just worth living and ought to be ended. But you see, from a Lutheran perspective, if God is keeping someone alive, he has a purpose behind that. Perhaps to strengthen the faith of the person who's still alive, or to be a tremendous witness to others. I mean, how many times can pastors tell you that a member comes and says, you know, the doctor says I only have so long to live, and then weeks and months after that, they're still living. Why? Because God is in charge. A 2015 study reported in the Southern Medical Journal showed a strong association between the legalization of physician-assisted suicide and overall suicide rates. The study took a look at the rates in states before and after physician-assisted suicide was legalized. And they found that legalizing suicide led to a significant increase in total suicides, and that rates rose by an average of, are you ready for this? 6.7% after the practice was decriminalized in each state. You have to understand that the physician-assisted suicide lobby is active in every state, and it's part of our understanding of a form of postmodernism that nobody has objective truth. There is no morality. All the moral schemes have kind of fallen apart. And now you decide what is right and wrong for you. How do you feel about that? While the practice may only be legal in a handful of jurisdictions, there is an attempt to normalize suicide, and it is constant. It helps us to understand that there are certain behaviors that signal suicide risk. And the reason you need to know about these is because in this day and age, now that physician-assisted suicide has become legal in some places, people are thinking, well, this is a proper exit for me from life to overcome what's happened to me. Maybe you're worried that a friend or a family member is suicidal. You need to understand the various behaviors that signal that suicide risk. The first thing is noticeable mood swings, where they're really low one day and then cheery and hopeful the next. Or they'll even talk about wanting to die, such as, I wish I was never born. Or have a fixation on violence, dying, and death. The biggest thing, of course, is they feel isolated. They withdraw from society. They discontinue socializing. And they even feel isolated at home because of the family situation. There's always an increased use of drugs or alcohol. Plus, partaking in self-destructive behavior. There's increased risk-taking. one of my favorite shows is Chicago PD. One of the police women, she had led to the death of one of her witnesses and felt really bad about it. Well, they were chasing a crook, and the crook got her into a situation in the hallway where he had a gun pointed at her and made her disarm. And she just kept walking towards him saying, okay, shoot me if you want, shoot me if you want. You think I care? It was clear that her suicidal tendencies were coming to the fore. And it wasn't a gimmick to get him to put down his gun, although he did. The other police around her realized that she was taking a risk because she wouldn't have minded that he had shot her dead. Sometimes you can tell somebody is signaling suicide. They get their affairs in order. They give their belongings away. And they write letters sounding like a final goodbye to friends, family, or coworkers. They often talk of feeling hopeless or trapped and not seeing a way out. You know, that is simply a consequence of God's law. That's the purpose of preaching the law, so that people will become hopeless, looking at themselves, not seeing a way out through their own efforts. That's the purpose of preaching the law. Jesus did that all the time. And who were the ones it didn't work with? Well, the unbelieving Pharisees, for example. They did not feel hopeless because they felt their hope was in their obedience to the ceremonial laws. And so, remember that parable? The Pharisee, thanks God, he's not like that terrible tax collector. And the tax collector says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There are occasions when those committing suicide begin to acquire items that provide the means to take their own life, like accumulating pills or buying a gun. Then there's a change in long-time habits, sleeping or eating patterns or change of routine. I can't believe how many people, after they've committed suicide, and individuals are asked, did you notice anything? And they say no. But when you go through this list, they say, yeah, I guess that was going on in his life. And finally, there's changes in personality, anxiety, agitation, especially in relation to other signs of suicide. Now, if hopefully you're a Christian, you should contact your pastor to see when somebody is having these signs, that the pastor may go and talk to them and help them out. It's one of the reasons when we're talking about a Lutheran perspective on how God thinks that we need to be particularly careful towards homosexuals and transgenders. Why? Well, a 2015 survey by the National Center for Transgender Equality found that nearly half of transgender people were sexually assaulted at some point in their lifetime, and 1 in 10 in the past year. In fact, that's because of their lifestyle. Bias and discrimination end up equaling secrecy and alienation. And when you don't have support systems, that often creates risk factors that people who inflict harm on others are seeking out. For example, a teen who is, for example, transgender, may be shunned by family and community and is a more likely target for a sexual predator. The fact is that alcohol and drug use have higher rates among these people. 40% of the youth identified as lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender are homeless. The poverty rates among these people are nearly twice the national rate. Now, this should not surprise us, because God is not mocked, and he will put people into situations where they're in anxiety, where they're in fear, where they feel isolated. And this provides the possibility of the Christian coming to them and bringing the greatest good news that they could ever hear. Namely, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for that sin. And through repentance, they can be freed. They'll never be free, because these kinds of attitudes are like alcoholism, but they can overcome them with the help of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that there needs to be a love towards these people expressed by Christians, but a love that uses the law. Unfortunately, Christians will be always considered as discriminating against these people, just like we're said to be discriminating against women who want to have an abortion. And things are really changing in our society. I read an article about pedophilia recently, and the point that they were making is that that is not a crime, it's a disease. They were trying to give the song and dance. There's something in the brain that makes them look to little children as a means of excitement, etc., that is not in the brains of others. What Lutherans understand that to mean is called original sin. Every one of us are born with an inclination to sin in some way. Some of us may not have these wrong sexual attractions, but we may have other things, like we may want to look good in front of other people, and self-esteem is more important than Christ's esteem. All of us sin in certain areas, and that's different among people. It's not a psychiatric or a psychological or a medical problem. It's sin. And the way to overcome sin is first to confess it as sin. In fact, God thinks that is so important that he even provides the rite of excommunication meant for those who refuse to confess their sin. Because it is impossible for us to stop from sinning, so if you excommunicate it on those grounds, everybody would be excommunicated. But excommunication is meant for those who refuse to repent of a sin, because it shows, therefore, they do not have the Holy Spirit any longer. They're fighting against the Holy Spirit. And just listen to the women who have had abortions and try and give a rational reason why they did that. It sounds ridiculous. But also listen to those who think gay marriage is okay. Just because something is legalized doesn't mean that God permits it. And so the church has a big job in giving a proper, and I would say Lutheran, perspective of reality, which means this is how God regards what you're going through. This is how God regards you. This is how God regards sin. And this is how God regards the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, for your salvation. We're going to kind of continue this line of thought in another area tomorrow with our good friend Wes Reimnitz. How many times have you been hearing about white privilege? What does that mean? And does God agree with that notion behind white privilege? Well, you're going to find out that no, he doesn't. And you're going to find out why people are talking in this way. And we're going to give you an example of a pastor who thinks he has white privilege and why that is almost a form of racism. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, Law and Gospel. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.